So the reading is taken from Colossians chapter 3, and we're starting to read at verse 12. It's on page 1184, and there's some Bibles at the back if anyone wanted one. So page 1184. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time to spend in your word, the Bible. Please open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Please plant the seed of your truth deeply in our hearts and change our lives that we might live for the glory of Jesus our Saviour. Amen. Well, in our sermon this evening, our topic is who we are together as the church. We're thinking about our shared identity as the church of God. So far in this mini-series of sermons, Learning from COVID, we've been thinking about the effect that the pandemic has had on us as individuals. And for many of us, that effect has been very profound, even traumatic. But today we're thinking about the effect that the pandemic has had, not so much on us as individuals, but on us together as the church. And that has also been a very profound effect. It was on Sunday, the 22nd of March last year, that probably for the first time in its 800 years of history, the doors of St. Mary's Church remained locked and God's people did not gather to worship. And that state of affairs continued for four whole months until we could meet together again. And then you might remember in November of last year, we were closed for a second time. We opened in December, and then in January we were closed for the third time, and we stayed closed until Easter of this year. Now, I guess some of us who are doing biology A-level or GCSE or have done those subjects will do dissections. And this is what it's been like for us as a church. The church is a body, and it's like the parts of our body have been spread out on a dissecting table, and then put back together again, and then spread out again, and put back together again, spread out for a third time before being put back together in a slightly different order. This has been a traumatic 18 months for us together as a church. Now, as we will see, God has been so good to us through all of this, but it's no surprise that it has had an impact on the church. I don't know if this is true of the 630 congregation, but many of our congregations are a fair bit smaller than they were before. There are some members of the family who would love to be here, but for particular health reasons they can't be. There are other people who we haven't seen since the pandemic, and we're not sure why, and we'd love to see them again. And then there are those who were so regular before the pandemic who are now with us occasionally at St. Mary's. And so after all the trauma of the last 18 months, this is a good time for us to pause and to think about who we are together as the church. And it's a bit different this evening because rather than focusing on one Bible passage, we're going to see four truths from four different parts of the New Testament about who we are together as the church. And my hope is that they will show us how we rebuild from the trauma of COVID. So who are we? What is our shared identity? Well, first of all, we are the people of God. The people of God. Let me read Colossians 3, verse 12 again, we just had in our reading. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In these words, Paul is writing to a ragtag bunch of believers in Colossae. Some of them were slaves, some of them were free, some of them were Greeks, some of them were Jews, some of them were barbarians. They were a very diverse group of people, but Paul tells them here that they have the most amazing shared identity. Despite their differences, together they are God's chosen people, chosen by God to belong to him. Together they are holy. That is, God sees them as absolutely pure because the death of Jesus has washed their sins away. And together they are dearly loved by God. Different as they are, they have this amazing shared identity. Now, we live today in a very individualistic culture. People these days are far less committed to groups than they used to be, whether that's our wider families or our community or the people we work with. These days, we tend to define ourselves not by the groups we belong to, but by who we are as individuals. So it's my choices, my personality, my desires that matter. Well, the Bible stands as a challenge to our overly individualistic culture, because the story of the Bible is the story of God saving a people for himself. All through the Bible, God's purpose has not just been to save isolated individuals who relate to him separately from each other. No, his purpose has been to save a people who relate to him together. And if we have put our trust in Jesus, well, we're no longer isolated individuals. Together, we are the people of God. So imagine you're a musician. And for many years, you've been working as a solo musician, playing concerts on your own here and there. And then one day, you are invited to become part of the London Symphony Orchestra. What a privilege to be part of that famous orchestra. You're no longer just a solo performer. You have this shared identity with the other members of that group. It's a huge privilege, but it also comes with a big responsibility. No longer can you just rehearse when you want to. No longer can you play the pieces you want. No, you have to play the same thing as the others. Well, if we've put our trust in Jesus, something like that has happened to us. We're no longer isolated individuals. No, we have the immense privilege of being part of God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And just like with the orchestra, the privilege brings a responsibility. And in our case, that is to love each other. So Paul says in that verse, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That is our responsibility towards each other. Now, it's not always easy to love in the church. Sometimes we'll be let down, we'll be hurt by others. And that's why Paul says with great realism in verse 13, bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And he continues, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The love we have for one another in the people of God is meant to be like a great sash, which binds together those virtues of verse 12 and binds us together in unity. Now, this duty to love each other, when we start to think about it, is a huge responsibility. It's a huge commitment. It involves making time to know each other. a sharing with each other what's going on in our lives and our hearts, asking for help, offering help, caring for one another. It's a big commitment, but it is a wonderful commitment to be part of a church who love each other. And it's a great witness to the world around us. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Well, for me, one of the big lessons of the COVID emergency has been that the church isn't the building. After all, it was closed for months on end. And the church isn't the program of events. That was all up in the air. No, the church is the people of God who love each other. And as we rebuild from the crisis of COVID, well, we need to remember our shared identity. We're not isolated individuals. Together, we're the people of God, holy and dearly loved. And we need to keep on loving each other. That's our first truth about who we are. We're the people of God. And actually, the next truth about who we are as the church takes us even deeper in our relationships with each other. We are the body of Christ. Together, we are the body of Christ. See what Paul wrote this time to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Now, to flesh out this teaching, I asked my three-year-old son how many parts of the body he could name in 2 minutes. And I wanted to bring the list and read it out to you, but unfortunately, many of the parts he listed aren't really ones you can mention in a sermon. But I can tell you that he got to 18 in 2 minutes, which I thought was quite impressive. And then I started to ask him what the different parts he mentioned did. And I discovered that the mouth is to make you munch. The nose is for sniffing, fair enough. And the head, apparently, is for holding our hair in. Well, I think the more we learn about the human body, perhaps progressing even beyond the level of a three-year-old, the more you realize God has made our bodies in an amazing way. Isn't it astonishing how the different parts of the body fit together, how they work together, and how they're all needed? It is an incredible thing. And the Bible is telling us here that just with our human bodies, so also as a church, we're a body. Many different parts, all different, all needed, and all working together. And I wonder if you noticed at the end of verse 5, Paul says something very radical in our individualistic culture. He says, "Each member belongs to all the others." Isn't that a challenge to us? It tells us that I belong to all of you. And you, if you are a Christian believer, belong to all of us. Each member belongs to all the others. Now, it follows from that the body needs you. Every one of us who is a believer in Jesus has an important part to play in the body of Christ. In the next few sentences, Paul mentions a number of those gifts, a number of those roles we can play. And he mentions serving. He mentions teaching. He mentions encouraging. He mentions giving. He mentions leading. And he mentions showing mercy, which is loving and helping people who find themselves in need. Now, some of those are organized roles. Some of them are things we just get on and do. But every one of us who is a believer in Jesus has a part to play in this body. And again, thinking of COVID, it is only as a body that we got through it. Again and again, challenges came up, and people in the church were able to use their gifts in different ways, in new ways, in unexpected ways, to bring us through it. And as we rebuild from here, well, what will keep us healthy as a body is if each one of us stays active, serving the rest of the body, playing our part. The body needs you. And it also follows that you need the body. Think for a second how helpless your eye would be on its own, apart from the rest of the body. I mean, it's just a blob of jelly. But then think how, when connected to the body, what a marvelous thing your eye is. And it's exactly the same with the Christian. Isolated from the body, the Christian isolated from the body is a Christian in trouble. But the Christian connected to the body is the Christian who can thrive and who can serve in Christ. Together we are the body of Christ. God has not designed us to operate on our own. He's designed us to be connected to the body. And this takes us on once again into our next truth about who we are as a church and how in practice we function as a body. We're the people of Christ. We're the body of Christ, the people of God, the body of Christ. And then next, together, we are a gathering. We're a gathering. Now, the word church in English is the translation of a Greek word in the Bible, ekklesia. And ekklesia literally means gathering. It's what the word means, assembly or gathering. And that tells us that meeting together, gathering, is absolutely fundamental to what it is to be a church. So a football team just couldn't be a football team if they never met together to practice and play. It would be impossible. And it is even more true that a church can't be a church unless they meet together. It's what the word means, gathering. That's why the writer to Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says this. He says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, the day in the Bible is the day of Jesus' return. And the writer is saying the way to be ready for Jesus' return is to keep meeting together as church and to keep encouraging each other. And we encourage each other in part just by being here, so that others can see we're committed to Christ. We encourage each other by showing passion as we talk and as we sing. We encourage each other in the words we say to each other before and after the service. That encouragement is how we keep trusting in Jesus. Now, did you notice in that verse that the writer calls not meeting together a habit? You know what a habit is? It's something where the more you do it, the harder it is to stop. That's what a habit is, isn't it? And the writer is saying, actually, not coming to church, not gathering together, is a habit like that. The more we miss gathering together, the harder it is to stop missing it. Maybe because our faith grows cold. Maybe because we end up taking on other commitments that make it harder to come. He's saying, watch out for that habit of not meeting together. Now, there are in our lives very occasional times when it is impossible for us to meet as a church. And of course, lockdown was one of them. The gathering literally wasn't happening for a few months. Now, we're thankful for online services. They were better than nothing. But online services can't replace meeting together. God's design for the church and his command to us as a church in this verse is that we meet together and encourage each other face to face. And again, for me, one of the lessons of COVID has been how good it is to do that. Now, I know that there are some in our church who are still not able to meet in person. Perhaps there's a particular health reason, some other particular reason why you can't be here, and perhaps you're watching or listening online and you'd love to be here, but you can't be. Well, if that's you, this is probably a hard time for you spiritually because you're not receiving that face-to-face encouragement we all need, or not on Sundays anyway. And so please do whatever you can do to have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And then for those of us who can gather, God's word tells us to do so. And we all miss a Sunday from time to time, perhaps when we're on holiday or a family commitment or something else. But they should be the exception, not the rule. And if it becomes frequent, well, we should ask ourselves, are we getting into that habit, the habit of not meeting together? You see, God has designed us to meet together and to encourage each other. It's who we are. Church is a gathering. So we're the people of God, the body of Christ. We're a gathering. And then last of all, we are the pillar and foundation of the truth. And this speaks to the job that God has given us in this lost world. So in the book of 1 Timothy this time, Paul writes to Timothy, a younger church leader. And in chapter 3, verse 15 of 1 Timothy, Paul says, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. It's a powerful image that Paul gives us here. And there we have it on the screen. We've had the classical architecture department here at St. Mary's working round the clock. And this is what they've come up with, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, the job of a pillar is to lift up that magnificent treasure as high as possible. In this case, an enormous diamond as big as a car. The pillar's job is to lift it up so as many people as possible could see it. And then the foundation's job is to support the whole thing. And those are the two jobs that God has given us together as his church. First of all, to lift up his truth, to lift up the gospel of Jesus as high as we can so that as many people as possible will see Jesus and the truth about him. Now, we do that together by making sure that the gospel of Jesus is right at the center of our services and of Shift Focus and of Christianity Explored and of all the things we do. And we lift it up by inviting along as many people as we possibly can to come and engage with the truth of Jesus, and by making it as easy as possible for people to come and join us and to hear the gospel. So together we're the pillar of the truth, lifting up that great treasure. And then the second job God has given us is to be the foundation of the truth, supporting it. And we do that with how we live our lives. That's why Paul talks in the verse about how people ought to conduct themselves. So it's as we live our lives, as people should be able to see how we turn from sin, how we really try to be more like Jesus, actually particularly how we love each other as the people of God. And as people see our lives and our community, they should be able to see that Jesus is real and alive and at work in us. Together we are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And this means if you're with us this evening and you're not yet a convinced Christian, maybe you're not quite sure what you believe, it's really good that you're here. And our hope is that as you hear the teaching at church and as you get to know the community, you will become convinced of the truth of Jesus. And then, Christian brothers and sisters, I hope this great image shows you how important healthy churches are. You see, church isn't just a club for us. It's not about us. No, it's far more important than that. Healthy churches are God's way of reaching a lost world with his truth. Together we are the pillar and foundation of the gospel. Well, there's so much more we could say about who we are as church. And I wish there was time to explore what it means we're the temple of God, the bride of Christ, and the family of God. But as we look back at what we have seen, these four truths, I hope they give each one of us who is a Christian believer a real sense of privilege and thankfulness at our shared identity. You see, together we're the people of God, the body of Christ, the gathering of God's people, and the pillar and foundation of the truth. None of us deserves to be part of this. It is only because Jesus died for us, it's only because of his sheer mercy that we have this shared identity together. We were thinking about what a trauma COVID has been for the church as the body was taken apart and then put back together again and again. And what we need as we rebuild from the trauma to the body is Christians who are committed to the body because of their commitment to Christ. We need Christians who are committed to loving each other because we know we're the people of God. Committed to serving together because we understand that we're a body. Committed to meeting together because we know how important that is. And committed to holding up the truth together. Now, I think it's true to say that to be committed to church is really countercultural in our individualistic society. It doesn't happen just by chance. It only happens by deliberate decision and by sacrifice. So, for example, when we're planning our diaries, when we're planning what we're going to do next term at school or in the new year in our working lives, when we're deciding what commitments to take on, what activities to be part of, what groups to belong to, will we make sure that our first priority is that we can be properly committed to church? Well, let me give another example. Perhaps we're looking to move house. Will we make sure that there's not just a good job to go to and not just a good house to live in, but also a biblical, Jesus-loving church to be part of and make that a first priority? It's very radical. Well, why do we commit to church in that way? Well, partly it's because it's how we thrive in Christ. Partly because of love. It's how we help other people grow. But most of all, because we know that this is who we are in Jesus Christ. By his death on the cross, this is now our shared identity. Together, we are his people, his body, his gathering, and his pillar. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in this individualistic world where so many are isolated, you have not left us as isolated individuals, but you have brought us together as your people. Lord, please help us to think of ourselves that way, very instinctively and deeply in our hearts. And please help us to put into practice what flows from that shared identity. Help us in our church, in this congregation, to love one another deeply from the heart. Show us how to work and to serve together as members of one body. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to gather and encourage each other. We pray you'd make that more and more important to each one of us. And Lord, what a job you have given us of being the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Help us together to be faithful in that. Amen.